I do want to take a few weeks here as we prepare for Resurrection Morning. And I do think, I haven't always been this way, but I do think it's good to remember and to look back and think. And even though some things we may do during this time may be somewhat ceremonial, I don't think that's necessarily a bad thing. I think much of what we do may seem like ritual to many, but it means so much to us. Amen. And now this time of year when we look back, specifically this morning, just thinking about the ultimate price that was paid for our sins. Amen. The price that was paid for us, that we could come together as we have today and enjoy the sweet fellowship and the presence of the Lord. Truth be known, if it hadn't been for Jesus, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, we could not this morning enjoy what we felt here today. We could not come into the presence of God. We would not have access to God. We could not be made perfect except for the blood of Jesus. Amen. Except for the body that was broken, except for the blood that was poured out. And Jesus said it this way. He said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. What does that mean? How can we eat the flesh and drink the blood of Jesus? He goes on from there to say, except you believe on me, you cannot have life. So as this morning, as we remember the Lord's Supper, as we celebrate it together, today, we are doing just that. We are remembering. We are looking back, not that we would believe that the bread would become the body or the drink would become the blood. But as Jesus did on that night before he was taken, that evening as they celebrated their Passover, and he lifted the cup and he broke the bread and said, this is my body. This is my blood. He went all the way back to the Old Testament scripture. He went all the way back to what was represented by that type, by that shadow. And much as he said in, I guess in Acts chapter 2, when it talks about the day of Pentecost being fully come, it all was pointing to the time, the fullness of time. When Jesus would come under the law, be born of a woman under the law to redeem those that were under law. And also, as we've looked at even through the minor prophets over the last few Sundays, it would be open up to the nations. It would be open up to all the world, and that there would be a gathering point, if you will. There would be a gathering together of many peoples, many tongues, amen, many nationalities, many places of the world, and we would all gather in one place. And how many knows this morning that place is Jesus? Amen, that is the gathering place. He is the standard. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so should the Son of Man be lifted up. And he said this, he said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Amen. And it's that lifting up that we're looking at this morning. It's that lifting up because the scripture goes on from there to tell us that this, he said, signifying which manner of death that he would die, being that he would be lifted up on a cross. That he would be forsaken by his friends. And that he would be betrayed by one that was close to him. It's the cross. It's that all of scripture points to. It's all the very purpose, the very meaning of Jesus' life was that he would come and the very miracles that he worked. John records many of them for us and tells us that these were all recorded that we might believe that he was the Son of God. See, they weren't just a bunch of scripture stories put together so we can read them and get all excited about it. It was to give evidence that Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of the living God. That he was God incarnate. That he was God come in flesh. that he was the Savior of the world. And as Isaiah told us, God said, beside me, there is no Savior. Amen. That he is the one. I know I told you to turn to Matthew, but just in talking here, not far from Matthew, look at Mark, and look how Mark puts it over in Mark chapter number 10. He says it this way in verse number 45 there. He says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Why did Jesus come to this earth and live and set that example? Why was he the sinless, the spotless lamb without spot, without blemish? Why did he come and live? It said he lived to give. He came to minister to. Not to be ministered to, but to minister. And to give his life a ransom for many. When you talk about a ransom, we're talking about a redemption. We're talking about, when you think of ransom, our mind often goes to someone that has been taken hostage, someone that has been taken captive, and there must be a price paid so that they would be set free. Well, that's how we see ransom. So in order for there to be a ransom, there must first off be a captive. How many could testify this morning to say, I was captive? I was in bondage. I was a slave. I was a slave to sin. But there not only must be a captive, there must also be a redeemer. There must be a redeemer. And as we look at the story of Boaz, we can see that there must be a kinsman redeemer. There must be one that fits the criteria to redeem us. Man, and the scripture says that there came one that humbled himself, that for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. And so there was one, there was a redeemer, there was one that was able, there was one that was spotless, that was sinless, that was worthy. Who is worthy? Amen. Only one, and it's Jesus. And there must be a price paid. And that's what we're looking at today. There was a price that was paid. This was the plan of God. The book of the Revelation references him and calls him the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. What that tells me this morning, that this was not an alteration of the plan. This was not a detour. This was not God wringing his hands in the heavens and saying, what my first plan was did not succeed. I must do something else. But this was the Lamb that was slain. This was the Word of God, the Logos, the very thought of God, spoken from the very beginning of creation, and was made flesh and dwelt among us. It's Jesus. It's not a bad ending to a good story, but it is a story of victory. It is a story of a king that came and gave his life, that paid the price. Jesus came to die for the sins of all the world. Matter of fact, as Mark put it here, he says he came to give his life a ransom for many. For many. Not a few. But for many. Aren't you glad to be part of that many this morning? Amen. As someone's already said, I think Sister Mona said, if we take up our cross, we must surrender our lives unto Jesus Christ and believe on him. Eat his flesh, drink his blood. From the very beginning of the scripture, all the way there must, the scripture has always pointed to a sacrifice. There must be a price paid for sin. Even from the very beginning in the book of Genesis, we find in Adam and Eve, after their fall, after the sin in the garden, that there had to be animals that had to die. It says that God clothed them with skins. And so there had to be death. In Cain and Abel, we can see the same thing, that there was a sacrifice that had to be made. We can find in the scripture about Abraham and Isaac, his son, that there had to be a sacrifice. Abraham told his son Isaac, he said, God will provide himself a sacrifice. So we're introduced to that whole idea of a substitution. And from the very beginning of the Passover, all throughout the Exodus, we can find the story of a lamb that had to be slain. It had to be brought into the house a couple days before that it would ever be slain, so that it could be maybe even come to a point where it was a pet and became familiar to them. A closeness. And they brought it into the house. And that lamb had to be slain, and the blood was put over the doorpost and on the lintels, so that God said, I'm coming throughout the land, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That the blood had to be applied. The blood had to be over the doorpost. He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you and will not allow the destroyer to come into your house. I will not allow the decay. I will not allow the destruction to come into your house. Look what David says over here in the Psalm this morning, in the Psalm chapter number 16. Look how he says it in verse number 8 there. He says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Amen. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. All throughout the Psalms we can read, and we may look at a few more this morning. I'm not going to keep us too long here, but I just want us to understand, I know that we already do, but just reminding us, the price that was paid, it was not free. See, that's, I was riding through Madison Heights the other day, and there's this church sitting there, and they've got this sign. I know this sounds critical, and I try not to be critical, but And I'm sure it's sort of like that pilot co-pilot thing. One person says God's my pilot, and the other one says no, he's not. He's my co-pilot, and the other one says, well, that ain't enough. So I'm not trying to be critical. I mean, God, you know, people, I'm sure they have their message. But as I rode by the sign there, it said, "Come in for details to a free trip to heaven." And me, being me, said, "It's not free." I think maybe better put would have been this: "Come for details for a trip to heaven already paid for." Amen. That it's already been paid. It's not free. Man, it absolutely cost our Savior. And as we look back and we think this morning and consider the Lord's Supper and consider, if you will go back with me, if we can, just in setting, not that I'm trying to get to any particular point, but just kind of bring us back to the setting of those many centuries ago when Jesus had gathered together with his disciples there as they were coming unto Jerusalem, and it was the time of the Passover. And if you look in Matthew chapter number 26, it says, and it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. I don't know. It's easy to say this morning, but I don't know if there's ever more this setting that we're looking at today from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and even John. Each gospel brings this evening out concerning Jesus and his disciples. And I don't know if there's ever an evening with so much mix of emotion in Scripture that I read each time that I go through this story of what took place that evening. When you think about that, they're coming together to celebrate the Passover. They're coming together to rejoice in a time when they would remember how that God, after 400 years in slavery, that God had, with a strong hand, revealed himself miraculously and brought them up out of Egypt, out of Egyptian bondage, miraculously, We're all familiar with the story, and you're going to see it and talk about it over the next week or two. And God had miraculously brought them out. And so they're preparing for this Passover meal. Many say that during this time in Jerusalem that there were literally hundreds of thousands, maybe even millions of people that would gather in that city during this time of the Passover. And so as the disciples and Jesus are going to celebrate this feasting time of 8 days, beginning with the Passover and from there moving into the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and they were gathering together, and Jesus says it's time to go celebrate the Passover, but then he mixes it with these words, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. I think of a time with his disciples of uncertainty, a time of not just being crucified, but it says to be betrayed. You can't be betrayed by so much of an enemy. When you think of betrayal, it's someone that you're close to. It's someone that's near to you. And so Jesus, as he's bringing his disciples together, he says, we're going to this place to celebrate the Passover. But even beyond that, it's a time of the Son of Man, and that's how he often referred to himself, kind of, if you will, going third person, but he often did that in reference to himself. He said, it's time for the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. And so he's preparing his disciples for what lie ahead. It says, then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people into the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. They said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. So we have the preparation of the leaders here making ready their plans to take Jesus, to crucify him. It's often said in the Gospels, especially in Matthew, that Matthew in particular goes through great lengths to show the sovereignty or the kingship of Christ, maybe as much as any of the Gospels. I'm not smart enough to figure this out, but people a lot smarter than me have figured it out, and they go through the Gospels as well. Matthew kind of emphasizes this, and Mark emphasizes this, and Luke this, and John this. Well, they tell me that Matthew particularly is really emphasizing the kingship of Christ. And that even throughout this evening, throughout the crucifixion, throughout the betrayal, the crucifixion of Christ, that we still see his majesty. We still see that, in particular, that he, even though he is about to lay down his life for many, he's about to give his life a ransom for many, it's very clear when we look at the scripture that this, he is not going to be taken apart from his own will. He's not going to be taken in a sneak attack. He's not going to be taken, as a matter of fact, I know I've quoted a lot, but I like what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. He calls it this, he said, you, with wicked hands, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, have crucified. And as Jesus told his disciples clearly, no man takes it. No man takes my life. But I'm going to lay it down. I'm simply going to lay it down. And we're going to see that here in this evening as we see Jesus. That it's not till the time. Nothing will happen before it's time. Nothing will happen without the plan of God being in place here. And so we see the evil, the wicked rulers, the leaders of their time preparing their plans, making ready their plans. But then we find here there's a woman that comes. There came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. It says, but when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Jesus understood, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. So here we have the preparation of Mary as she brings that ointment, and very precious ointment, the Bible says, meaning very valuable, of high cost. And she takes it and she breaks it and she anoints the body of Jesus. And as that aroma fills the room there, as they had gathered together, preparing Jesus for his death, anointing his body for his burial. And so we've got the preparation of Mary here. But then it goes on from there, and we find here the preparation of Judas, as it says, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went into the chief priest and said unto them, what will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? They covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. So after this, Judas began to look for an opportunity to betray Jesus. So we've got the preparation of the leaders, the preparation of Mary, the preparation of Judas. Now let's look at the preparation of Jesus. It says, now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to such a man, and saying to him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. The disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. So now, I guess really we've moved from one location to another, and Jesus has sent his disciples unto Jerusalem at this point. I think one of the Gospels tells us he only sent two. He sent Peter and John to prepare the upper room where they were together to celebrate the Passover. It says, go in the city and you're going to see such a man. Just such a man. I looked it up. It's kind of a nondescript word in the Greek. Just means Mr. So-and-so. So we don't really have a name. One of the Gospels tells us you're going to see a man carrying water, and you're going to follow him to his house. I can't. All this, this kind of cryptic message here. There's no distinction. Apparently Jesus knew where they were going, but he only makes it clear to Peter and John and says, go into the city, find a man carrying water, follow him, and tell him, make ready. And so Peter and John did that, and they go and they find a man. Why it happened this way, we don't really know. Maybe it was the fact that Judas was looking for opportunity to betray Jesus. And really the only ones that were going to know where they were going to celebrate the Passover would be Peter, John, and then Jesus. And as the disciples came with him into the city, they would meet there in that upper room and they would celebrate the Passover together. See, it's God in control. It's God working things out according to his will, not man's will, not man's plans, God's will. They go into this upper room. They celebrate the Passover together. And then Jesus says these words. And when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12, and they did eat. He said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. It says, and they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? Amen. Lord, is it I? One of you will betray me. You can kind of imagine. I mean, here they've been living, walking together, eating together. And hear this. Jesus says, one of you that are here with me will betray me, will sell me for money, will turn me over to the men that were hanging me on a cross. It's one of you. One that was going to eat with them. Think about that. I can't help but think about the Psalms, Psalm 23:5, where the psalmist said, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Amen. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When you think about someone dining with you, you would think of a friend. You don't think of an enemy. But here we have one that ate with him. Look how the psalmist put it there in Psalm chapter number 55. Psalm 55, verse 12, David speaking of a time in his life when he was betrayed, but looking ahead, as he often did, he said, for it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hidden myself from him, but it was thou, a man mine equal, my God and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. Betrayed by a friend. I can remember one time, I think I've shared this with you guys before, but I can't ever think of this story and what took place that night with Jesus and Judas betraying Jesus. I can remember one night and was in a service, and I was young, and there was an evangelist there that was preaching, and by the name of John Stafford, and we loved to hear him. I mean, Chell remembers him, and we'd go hear him preach. And I can remember one night when we were there, and I don't remember a whole lot about the message, but all I do remember is this, is one thing that the preacher said that day. Is he quoted that scripture that says, I was wounded in the house of my friend. Wounded in the house of my friends. And for some reason, it just hit me that night in the church. How scripture says he came into his own. He came to his own people. God, the one true living God that had delivered, that had set free, that had made a way, that had provided in the wilderness, that had fed them bread from heaven, that had given them water from a rock, that had parted Red Sea so that they go through on dry ground and then turn around and watch it close up and swallow up the armies that were pursuing them. The same God that had provided a method of worship in the wilderness so where they could come into the presence of Almighty God, that they could see the glory of God, that they were led by a cloud by day and a fire by night. The very ones that God had provided for, he'd sent prophets to, he'd warned them, he'd showed mercy, he'd showed kindness. Over and over again. It was those very ones that hung him on a cross. Amen. And here we find Judas, the one that walked with Jesus, betraying him. But just this, for our purposes today, look how John says it. And then we're going to get into our Lord's Supper here. Listen how John put it, John 13. And this is that same setting in that upper room. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knowing, what did he know? He knew that the Father had given all things into his hand. He knew that he was come from God and went to God, knew all these things. says he rises from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. I believe this morning there was more laid aside than just the garment. All that he knew of himself and who he was, that he had come from God, and that all things had been given into his hand, that all power in heaven and earth. He rose from supper, he laid aside his garments, he took a towel and girded himself. Because after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean everywhere with, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord. Ye say, Well, for so am I. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that has sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. So it hadn't been long. I mean, after Jesus said, One of you will betray me. They said, Lord, is it I? Lord, who is it? Who is it that's going to betray you? They wanted to know. All of them somehow looked within themselves and even saw the possibility that it could be them. They could be the ones. But as it went on, I don't know exactly what transpired, but the conversation at some point shifted to who was greatest in the kingdom of God. Matter of fact, the scripture says that they argued about it. And maybe it's at this point, maybe it was before, after, but Jesus sets this example as he began to wash the disciples' feet. Now, if you've never seen this done, I don't know if there has ever been a better picture of humility than to watch someone else set and wash another's feet. It's a sign of such humility and grace that one would stoop. Because you can't wash people's feet standing up, can you? You can't wash feet in a lofty position. You've got to stoop down. I think I've shared this with you before, but I'll never forget the first time I saw this. We were at Calvary Chapel, and growing up, we always did feet washing. It was something we always did when I was a kid, and I didn't particularly like it as a kid. And it was just a time when, you know, we got to laugh at people's ugly feet as little kids. And so I remember when Marvin had announced that we were going to have a foot washing at Calvary Chapel, and I wasn't that crazy about it. It's like, not something I really want to do, not something I want to get into. So I decided I wasn't going to do it. And I can remember sitting there and watching, and I forget who it was. I think maybe it was Crit. And Joe Hertzler come up and got Crit and took him to the front of the church. And he set him down on the front of that bench. And I remember seeing Joe, and he took that towel. He tucked that towel in his front of his pants, and he stooped down, and he began to wash Crit's feet. And while Joe was doing it, Joe was talking. And he was saying, You don't know what I'm doing. I've never seen it done this way before. We didn't do that when I grew up. But Joe was like preaching to Crit. You don't know what I'm doing. But what I'm doing, you're going to understand hereafter. And for some reason, when I saw that night, I saw Joe stoop there in front of Crit, washing his feet and preaching to him the whole time. I saw the kindness. I saw the love, the compassion, the humility that Jesus must have demonstrated that night. As he stooped, when no one else would do it. All his other disciples arguing about who's the greatest. Here comes the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, laying aside his garment, tucking the towel, and getting down and washing his disciples' feet. And he says, listen, I'm not just doing this so you'll have clean feet. I'm doing this so that you have an example of to follow. I have washed your feet, being your master. You said it, and you're right. I am. But if I, being your master, have washed your feet, what an example. You ought to wash one another's feet. Now, I know this morning, I hope anyway, that your feet are already clean. You didn't wear sandals in here, and you probably didn't come through the dust. So you may not need a literal feet washing. But just as the bread and the blood and the wine was symbolic of something else, so is the foot washing, in the sense that we ought to minister one to another. And as we celebrate this morning the Lord's Supper, I want you to think about the price that was paid. That Jesus truly, I know when the time come, and we're not looking at it this morning just for the sake of time, but when the time came and Judas did bring those soldiers into that garden, and there's Jesus. And Jesus, as Judas approached with the soldiers, called him friend. Now, if I call you friend and you're getting ready to turn me over to wicked men, I may be being sarcastic. I may be trying to throw a guilt trip on you. But I know this morning that when Jesus called Judas friend, it's because he knew he was being wounded in the house of his friend. That the very ones he'd come to save were going to hang him on a cross. And although this morning we do celebrate and realize the price that was paid that we might have life, I want us to really think about as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, it was not free. It meant that there was a price that was paid. And as Jesus lifted up the bread and said, this is my body. And as he lifted up the cup and said, this is my blood. Let's remember the price that was paid that we might have life this morning. Amen. If you want to join with us as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, let's all gather to the front of the church here, if you will. If you don't want to do that, that's fine. You can stay in your seat. But if you want to celebrate together, let's all come together. And let's just ask God's blessings upon our time this morning. Father, as we come to you today, God, as we come before you and as we remember, Lord, that evening, God, that you had spent with your disciples and the examples that you set that day and what all that was taking place and all the preparation. God, all that you knew, and you knew, God, that your time had come, that the cross was ahead, and or the garden, the tears, as great drops of blood, or the prayers of, Lord, if thou will be done, God, if it's possible that this cup pass from me, but nevertheless not my will, but thy will be done. We see, Lord, the submission, God, of the will unto the Father. God, we are so thankful, Lord, to know the price that was paid for our sins. And Lord, as we remember that today, God, we do ask you, Lord, to renew, Lord, as we take this time of examination, as we look at our own hearts, to examine ourselves and realizing, God, that we don't ever want to forget that this was not free. That our place in heaven, Lord, our place in the heavenlies, that we are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus because of the price that was paid for us, because of the suffering, because of the betrayal, because of the body that was broken and the blood that was spilled, Lord, so that we might have life this morning. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.